Father, again, we open your precious book tonight and ask you to bless us as we look at something that certainly all of us need in this life, in these last days. And Father, this is kind of an introduction to the next message that will come a couple weeks from now. I pray you'd be honored. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Take your Bible and turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And I'm going to read in one verse here and go to Hebrews 13. Now, this message tonight is going to have some inserts of other messages that I preached a few months ago. But the Lord led in this way because I preached from Philippians chapter 4 down about verse 11 about Paul being content. And I got to thinking along the line, how did he get that? What was the ingredients for that intent, the being contented for his life? And I found some things that Paul had as an ingredient that gave him this contentment, and it'll work for any of us. But we need to look at contentment as a whole before we get to those ingredients. And this is going to be kind of an introduction for the message when we get to that time, listing those contentments that God gave to Paul for him to be able to be contented like he said he was. Look with me in Philippians chapter 4. Read verse 10, 11, and 12. He said, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly. That's more than just, you know, just head knowledge and just praise the Lord. He said, I did it greatly. Watch. Now, that now at the last, your care of me has flourished again, wherein ye are also careful, but you lack the opportunity. Now, the Apostle Paul is thanking God for thinking of him and a need that he had. And he says that I know that you would have done this sooner, but for some reason you didn't have the opportunity to do so. I rejoice greatly that now at the last your care of me having flourished again. So the again shows they had done something for Paul before, but it had been a period of time, and now they've done something else for him, and he's rejoicing that God is taking care of his need through these people. He said you'd have done it sooner, but for something interrupted the opportunities, was not able to perform those particular things. Then he said in verse 10, he's not saying this because he wants them to think that he has a need. You don't go to other people talking about a need. You go to God. And God's the one who answers the prayer. And boy, he can do that too. And what a joy that is. He said, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith be content. He said, I didn't say this to thank you and rejoice in the fact that you're going to do something for me. He said, I want you to know, not that I speak in respect of want. I'm not saying this to try to get you to feel sorry to do something, he said, but I have learned, I want you to know something, I have learned that whatever state, soever state I'm in, there are we to be content. In other words, God had given him some ingredients that brought him contentment no matter what state he was in his life. He says again, verse 12, I know how to be abased. That is, he said, I know what it is to be poor. I know what it is to be poor. And then he says, and I know how to abound. He said, I know what it is to have a plenty. By the way, we can understand that. There have been times we had a lot more than we needed. Amen. Then we'd had times we didn't have what we thought we needed. Amen. So we may not have been as much as what Paul was at here, but he said, I know what it is to be abased. I know what it is to be poor, and I know what it is to have a plenty. And he goes on, he said, everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and also to be hungry. That's interesting. In all things, I'm instructed to be full and to be hungry. That's on the line of being poor or having plenty. Paul knew what it meant to be poor. Paul said, I know what it means also to be full. And I know what it is to have to suffer need. He said, both to abound and to suffer need. I know, he said, I am instructed to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And then he said, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Look in Hebrews chapter 13 with me for another verse, and then we'll get right into the message, and I'll try not to be too long tonight because you've heard a lot of some things I'm going to be saying you heard before, but it needs to be said this time. Look in verse 5 of chapter 13 of Hebrews. Well, the writer said, let your conversation be without covetousness. Now, let your way of life, let it, that as far as your life is concerned, be seen without covetousness. He said, and be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, Paul gives us something here. The fact that Jesus Christ said he never leave us or forsake us is going to be sure all our needs will be met. He's there for that purpose, to see to it that our needs will be met. And he said, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. I want to speak to you a few minutes on this word contentment. One person said that he had never seen but one couple who had contentment. He said the husband was actually the wife was blind and the husband was deaf, and he said they had contentment. Well, that may be just a thought or wish, but there is contentment from God for us in any situation in life. The word contentment describes a perfect condition in life in which no aids or support is needed. That is, you're at a place where there's no aid or support needed whatsoever. Even if it's there, the contentment comes that there's nothing that you seek for at that moment because you're contented in God. One thing is for sure, someone said that contentment is that we are most content when we are grateful for all we have, for all what we own, we're satisfied with what we make, and we're generous to those who are in need. And I believe that's what Paul understood that for his life. Now give me just a few minutes of your attention and listen as we give the introduction. Ladies and gentlemen, you look around this world today and you'd have to agree that human beings like we, most of the time, if we're not careful, and the Christian can get caught in the trap as it was before, we're very selfish. As human beings, we can be very selfish because we're all having tough times at times. We're all having troublesome times at times. There's not a one in here that's got families and had trouble in your families. You had to pray hard and ask for prayer at times for the unknown request, because Satan is fighting at every angle. He is our enemy, and I assure you, he's fighting. We all feel that if we can get one more thing, we'll be happy. I remember, boy, when Barbara and I got married, we'd just have a home, we'd be happy. Well, that went over pretty fast, because you can get a home, but paying for it's not easy sometimes, amen? I thought one time to have a charge card. That'd be a great thing to have. Got one? Boy, it'll mess you up if you're not careful. It'll make you want to cut them up sometimes, too. You know, everywhere we at, we have to be disciplined, don't we? Discipline the fact that God gives us ability to bring things in control. When you think about things, a house, and then, you know, we're thankful for that, but then we think about another house, going to someone else's house. God blesses a car, another car, a raise, a job, pleasure, medal, retire. All these things are what we're grasping for as far as life is concerned. We're ever searching. We're ever seeking for that elusive thing that we call happiness, and we never find it. We get a little joy along the way, but I know that the strength of the Lord's our joy, but there's a little joy along the way, but that exclusive happiness just seems to never be there. There is nothing as empty as the self-life. And Solomon referred to it as being void. Solomon, the wealthiest man in the world, had more women to shake a stick at, and yet his life was void. I mean, it was just nothing at all in his day. And yet he was the wisest man that ever lived. And he also was one of the wealthiest men that had ever lived. Solomon referred to it as being void. In Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul, though, said he was content. Now, folks, I'll be honest with you. If God didn't inspire this book and he just wrote a book without the inspiration, I would have a hard time believing he said that. Or if he said it, he was trying to say something that he didn't have. But since the Holy Spirit inspired him to write to these Philippians, I believe he had contentment. I believe he has something that I'd love to have. And I can have a little short spell, but it passed pretty fast. Amen? It'd be a few minutes at the most, and that's about it. And then I'm into another tailspin about some things, you know. In other words, Paul said he was content. And I read one article one time that somebody talking about Paul said he was content. He said he'd never been to North Carolina because nobody in North Carolina was content. But well, that's so or not. Paul was content. And when you have to understand, he won't ride in the highway of success either when he said he was content. He was in some of the darkest places you could find in life. Content is inside sufficiency. Contentment is being rich mentally and spiritually. Happiness and contentment are not determined by where you live at. It isn't determined by what you have or how much you owe or how you're treated, because Paul certainly proves that by his own life. I mean, here, the circumstances did not cause Paul's contentment. No way. I mean, ladies and gentlemen, he was in prison. He was beaten. He'd gone through a lot of things in his life. We'll look in a few minutes. Circumstance did not cause his contentment. Have you ever asked someone, how do you feel? And they said, all right, under circumstances. I've said that myself. And when I said, that's foolish, because I'm not under circumstances. I'm under the grace of God. And if you're saved, so are you too. But it's an easy thing to say, isn't it? It makes a good conversation. By the way, when you say that, other people understand it, because they feel they're under circumstances too, when it comes to how they feel. So internal sufficiency overbalances our inconvenience on the outside. And so what happens is there's contentment on the inside because God gives us peace. And God gives us happiness and God gives us joy. So I'm going to give 3 points about contentment. I don't know about you, but in these last days, I like to have more contentment. I like to be able to go to bed at night and go right off to sleep. Now, most of the time I do. I'm so tired, I go to sleep. But I wake up at 3 o'clock. And then I have something on my mind. And I have to go in the attitude of prayer. Because if I don't, I'll lay there and worry about everything in the book. And I know, as old as I am of the Lord, I know worryment is not right, is a sin against God. Because I'm not to worry about anything. And so I have to constantly stay in an attitude of prayer. I don't know how many times sometimes I get up and I say, Satan, I resist you in the name of Jesus. I resist you. You're not my friend, you're my enemy. And you show up yourself in anybody, any way, you're still my enemy. And I go off to sleep resisting him. Try that sometimes. It works, by the way. The Lord told us to do that, to resist him as far as in Jesus' name. And so, Paul, give me 3 quick things about contentment. First of all, Paul talked very little about where he was in his circumstances. I go through the script. You don't find much he says. We know he's in jail in a lot of his epistles. But he don't talk about his circumstances, where he's at, even how bad they are. Paul traveled in some of the most beautiful places in the world of his day. He was in the Aegean Sea. He went to also the Grecian Isles. He went to the Mars Hills. He went to Parthenon up in Athens, a beautiful place. I've been there myself, even today, with all the breakdown and stuff of that. When you walk on those premises, to me, it's a pretty place. Sometimes you may say, your mind's warped looking at it compared to other places. But I'm talking about what I see today, being there a few years ago, I realize in Paul's day, it was a wonder as far as that place is concerned. So Paul said this, though. It isn't the circumstances, because he said, I can be in jail. I can be beaten. I can be hated. I can be forsaken. I can be alone. I can be broken. I can be hungry. But I can still be happy. That's contentment. And by the way, his name's written in the land, in the Word of God, and he said it, and the Holy Spirit inspired it. You mark it down. It's true. He was contented. He had contentment. And it's something that helped him in his days. You may or may not have control over the outside circumstances, and Paul didn't. The world would look at the Apostle Paul and say, he must have done something pretty bad. Go look at him. He's talking about this great God can deliver and do all these things and save your soul and keep you out of hell, and he can't even keep Paul out of jail. The world looked at him as being a defeated person. But Paul said, no, this outside circumstances don't show what's in my heart when you think I'm defeated because I get some kind of punishment for serving God. Inside is where God brought the peace. And in jail, he could have just as much peace in jail as he could sitting in a high place of his day eating a meal with some dignitary somewhere or another. Probably have more peace because he's where God allowed him to be. You don't have to control, you'll have control over the the outside, but God helps you have control in the inside. And when we see some of the ingredients that God gave him, that he found out how that contentment can be, what a blessing it'd be. We'll see that later. Paul was in prison when he wrote this. He knew he was in a dark, damp, cold, sleeping prison. and yet he was content. Paul knew that smooth seas never made skillful sailors. And where he was at, though, he was in prison. And I've been to the prison at Rome where he was at. And I've been down in that thing, and I can imagine what it's like. In the day, I had the privilege of going down the side to some steps. But when Paul was there, they didn't have no steps. They had a hole in the top of the rock, and down inside, they let you down in some type of rope or tackle or something into that in that cell. There was no lights in there. You had no bathroom facilities. Everything you got had to come from that hole in the ceiling, and I assure the hole in the ceiling was probably half as far as our ceiling is here. And they let water, they let food down in there, and the only thing they had in one side of that prison, a trench cut so that when you waste and stuff was in there, it would go into that trench out somewhere else, but you never get away from the sink. It was a horrible place. And this is where Paul's at. And Paul in prison said he's contented. You got to have something more than just outside for that, I'll tell you. Boy, God can do that. It's amazing. I think you get close to that contentment is when you go somewhere or another and the doctor's fixing to move you into an operating room and they're fixing to cut something out of you and it's very dangerous and it's a serious operation. And when you have suddenly that peace that runs over your soul, that's the type of contentment that Paul is talking about. And only God can give that. Only God can give that. And Paul certainly had that in his adverse circumstances. My question was, what have you learned, Paul? Paul had no human reason to be content as far as what you're seeing on the outside. How could you be content when you're condemned for something that no more than just telling someone about Jesus Christ? How could you not be somewhat against the Lord when you say, Lord, all I've done is stand for you and you're allowing this? But isn't it amazing that God gives you the strength to stand for him? And then when you find there's some opposition against that, he'll give you strength to stand against that and still show the love of God. The world won't do that. Satan won't do that. Satan will rise up and fight in a minute. But God will bring peace and love to the heart, which in turn controls the atmosphere in adverse circumstances. He had poor health. He was flat broke. He looked forsaken. The future, he was about to die. He had no pleasure or games in there to play in any way. There was no television in those days, by the way. I mean, our prison looked like best place at Howard Johnson. I don't know how, are they in business anymore? I don't know whether they're in business or not. But they, you know, they got everything. I've even heard some people say that they do something to get back in prison because they fare better in there than they did out on the street somewhere or another. So it ain't, we can't imagine the difference in prison today and what it was in this particular day. They had no pleasure with games or nothing. They couldn't go to K&W and eat. Yet Paul was content. He was happy. Paul won't like the feller one day walking down the street. He'd had a bad time, and he was talking to my boy, I'm just having a terrible time, and he was just talking to himself walking down. You ever do that? Just talking to himself. He said, if I had $100, I'd be the happiest person in the world. Oh, I have a thing. If I had $100, I'd be the happiest person in the world. And this person heard him saying that. And this fellow walked up to him and said, sir, what did you say? You said you had $100, you'd be the happiest person in the world? He said, yes, sir. He said, I'm going to give you $100. You want to be happy? And the guy said, he turned around and started waiting. Heard that fellow said, he said, I want to ask for 200. We're never happy. We're never happy. We want, no matter what God does, we want a little bit more. So I look at this thing of contentment, and I see Paul talked very little about where he was at circumstantially. The second thing I see about Paul here, what had Paul learned? What had he learned? I know this. Paul learned that contentment came by knowing Jesus Christ. Because if you go back and look in Galatians, what we're looking at, and look over in chapter, look at Philippians, look in chapter 1. We're looking in chapter 4, but, well, actually look in chapter 3 with me, over in verse 10. Paul said this. He said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable to his death. Isn't it amazing? He didn't say, may I know him because he gave me this and that. No, he said, I want to know him in the power of his resurrection. I want to know him in the fellowship of his suffering. I want to know him being made conformable unto his death. And when Paul had that desire, God gave him contentment, even the deepest place of a prison there in the book, in the city of Rome. That's contentment. Come into that place that you are pleasing God. Paul was happy because he knew Jesus Christ. Paul wasn't just talking about salvation as having a subject. He had experienced it on the road to Damascus, and it was so great. He wanted everyone he'd come in contact to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, I know him. I know him. I walk with him. We walk together. You cannot take that away from a person. If you do something for God and its consequences come that the world tries to bring, you know you did it for God. There's nobody can take that away from an individual. And they couldn't take it away. No matter what the society did to Paul, they couldn't take away what took place in his heart and what he was doing for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I understand a little bit. Peter talking about loving someone we don't see. I'll tell you, for Paul to do what he did, he loved the Lord too. And he loved him, even though everything was by faith as he walked in his life here. And one thing I thought about, how close did I do that? I believe in some degree I love the Lord. I try my best to show that and also tell him I love him. But you know, you can't love him if you don't have fellowship with him. I think me and my wife got married, been married 50 years. Can you believe that? Amen. 50 years. And I say to you that when it comes to this marriage, I know her. After 50 years, I know her. I mean, ladies and gentlemen, you think about it. 7 days a week, 52 weeks out of the year, 160 hours per week, 10,080 minutes per week, 604,800 seconds a week. I know her. Amen? Amen? She knows me, too. But if I'd only seen her in the last 50 years about once a month, I don't know as I know her so well. In fact, if I only see her about once a month, I might have forgot it about 2 years. But when you find it, that's what Paul's talking about. My relationship to her, and same with you and your wife. Your relationship should be to the place that you know each other, and that's what Paul said. I know the Lord. I know him. I would experience his resurrection in this life, not just when he died and when he comes back, the fellowship of his suffering and being made conformable to him. If one's happiness is wrapped up in things, the Bible says that they'll be destroyed in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 through 11. Because he's going to destroy all this we see and one day make it new for the new creation in Christ Jesus. If happiness is wrapped up in someone in this world, then your happiness might last as long as that someone lives. And then suddenly it's destroyed. If happiness itself is wrapped up in things, the same thing. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, Jesus said, I live forevermore. Happens to be wrapped up in him, and there'll never be a separation. Amen. I mean, it gets closer and sweeter day by day. Also in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 40, God said, For I lift up my hand to heaven and say, I live forever. The same characteristics that God said, Jesus said himself, again, Revelation 1:18, I am alive forevermore. God in Deuteronomy says, I lift my hand to heaven and I say, live forever. I can trust him and never worry about separating from him. Why? Because he says, I live forever. Now, that's divine life. If I have that divine life, and that's what I have when I trusted Christ as Savior, and that's what you have, that divine life is never going to cease to be. And we're going to be with him forever. So therefore, what he says and what he does helps us understand who we are. Paul is saying, my contentment is built on someone who is alive. I know him. I walk with him. I talk with him. And that's what we need to do. Do you do it? I go to bed talking to him. I wake up talking to him. During the day, when I counsel people, I talk a lot to the Lord. My wife and I talk a lot sometimes as we pray together. When we talk to people, because we're giving out advice, and that can be an awesome thing to stand before God one day. Talking, studying, praying, these things, that's what brings you in contact every day with God as you go 7 days a week, 52 weeks out of the year. It gets to the place that you're almost afraid to do anything without approaching about it and praying about it. And I'll tell you, anything you see most of the time that I do, you'll find there have been some prayer put behind it. You see, there has to be that way, because if I'm going into something, I must spend some weeks in prayer, and God convinces me, I don't care who's against it, it's not going to bother me. because I know God can be. See, if they would spend the time in prayer as I spend in it to come to a point, then I'm sure that God would show them. So I have to understand, I had more time with the Lord about that than anyone else that hears it. And so when I come to that, I have to understand that they're not been in prayer with the Lord. So I know if it's what God wants for me, then I know for sure, for a fact, that He's going to work it out in my life for the best. And I believe that. Today we live in a heart-sick world. To know Jesus is to be able to talk with Him like Paul and Stephen, like even back in God, talking to God in Isaiah and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Moses and Daniel and David. You ever thought about what it means when you are happy, really happy? It comes in little spurts. I would dare say probably if you fell in love with a young lady and got ready to get married, when you first got married, you were about as happy as you'd ever been. You didn't have no money. It didn't matter. Man, we'd sleep in the Rotter Rescue Mission and be happy the first few nights. Sleep in a tent, pinch it out there in the parking lot and be happy a few nights. Now, it won't be, after a week or so, it won't be so happy. Because you begin to realize there's more to marriage than that, amen? There's more to it than what we have this fantasy about. You get down where you actually live at and realize they could be spending the night anywhere. They're happy. Why? They have each other. It's amazing thinking, talking to people getting married. And they're talking about, so we're the happy boy. I'm telling you, do you love this lady? Yes, sir. Do you love this boy? Yes, sir. Boy, we love each other. I'll tell you what. But now, have you thought about the future and what it's going to cost? No. Oh, yes, sir. We can live on love. How many times we hear that? Preacher, we love, we'll make it because we're in love with each other. I'm going to tell you something. That love can run slim when you can't pay your bills. Amen? There's a lot of things. Thank God for love. That's the catalyst that brings you together. And God's having His blessing. But there's also responsibility comes along. And it's sad to think when we miss that. Now, there's nothing wrong than enjoying that atmosphere to bring you together. Just keep in mind, though, there's going to come a place where it's going to get some hard, kind of hard once in a while, and that shouldn't disperse what you have when you get married. You find it, but the thing is that you have each other. I thank the Lord. Anybody been married in here more than 60 years? How about in 55 years? How about 50 years? JB, how many years, brother? 59. Well, we'll soon have our 51st one coming up next April. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying this. They've been together 59 years. One of these days, they're going to depart for a little while. And you can't be together with someone 59 years without hurting when that happens. You're going to have peace that God gives, but there'll be hurting. You see, simply that. One day, he or she will pass away. We know there's a reunion day, but there'll be a gap there. And that gap brings tear and heartache. Then God brings the peace inside that settles us down until we get reunited again. But I've got news for you. Jesus Christ will never be separated from. Amen. Isn't that a wonderful thing? One day, and I think about it sometimes, the older I get sentimental. One day, Barbara's going to go before I do, I'm going to go before she does. There's going to be a little separation if the Lord don't come back for the church. But there'll never be separation with Jesus. He said, I'll never leave you forsaken. Therefore, I know I can put my trust in Him. He's always there. He'll always be here when we are gone. To live for others in Christ will cause contentment. While we're here on this earth, we need to be like Jesus talked about in John chapter 17. Because, again, you heard this morning, we're being made in His image. In verse 1, Jesus said this, as He just before He goes back to be the Father, these words in chapter 17 of John, these words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son may also glorify Thee. In verse 4, He said, I have glorified Thee on the earth, I have finished the work which Thou hast given me to do, and now, O Father, glorify me with Thy own self. I love this, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. Glory to God. Some people think Jesus was born on this earth and He had a life and He died. He didn't, that He's not God. He said to Father, Father, I glorify Thee. My work is done. Now glorify me with the glory I had with You before the world was. That's before we see Genesis. Yes, He said, I had a glory with you before the world was. And he did. Why? He's God. He's God. So I see that Paul said little about his circumstances. He did that because he'd learned some things, and I'm going to give you those ingredients later. And I close. Jesus said that his glory was his cross. Anybody's glory that God commends is when they forget themselves and little die to self to live for others. That is when God gets glory, and he gives glory to those who do that. To walk and talk with Jesus Christ will cause you to live for others. Others. Can you say there is something in your life, not for your, just for your family, but your life is given to God to live for others? Not only to try to win them, but to live a life in turn that they can see. If you've grown in grace and knowledge for the Lord to a point after years, there will be enough growth there that a babe in Christ can see you different than you were when you got saved. You've been saved a few years. They are a babe in Christ who's on the milk of God's word, on to see the meat of God's word in one's life that brings them towards a state of maturity where they can see God working in their lives at that particular time. To walk and talk with Christ will cause you to live for others. And that means, hear me, ladies and gentlemen, your dress, your talk, your actions, everything about you will be different because there's eyes watching you. Watching you. I'm blessed. We had some people visit us a couple weeks ago. And I'm very blessed the fact that they came in and said, Preacher, we slipped in. And I hear this probably more than you do. But this blessing me. And he said, I want to say what a joy it is to walk into a church where they seem to be happy. I can't go no further than that. You just seem to be happy. And he said, I want to say, I see the choir. You know, there's not much countenance on their face, but they're dressed appropriately. That shows a sign. I see that most sure women are dressing in a way to please God. Folks, you'd be surprised what visitors come in here and are looking for. You know that? And it does pay. It does make a difference if you name the name of Christ, what people see, that light radiant from you as a vessel and letting his light shine in our lives, you see. To walk with Christ. Circumstantial happiness is temporary. Inner happiness is eternal. Paul said, I've learned in whatsoever state that I am, therewith in that state to be content in his heart. Happiness and contentment is to know him. To know him is to live for others. And that's exactly what Paul was saying. Paul said, I've learned that whatsoever state I'm in. Godliness brings contentment. You find again, not gold, not things. 1 Timothy 6:6 talks about, but godliness with contentment is great gain. You know who our example is? Jesus. And you know what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1? He said to this, be ye followers of Christ first, and then be ye followers of me as I follow Christ. What a wonderful testimony it is. If someone can say, I can't see Jesus like maybe somebody, I wish I could see him by faith. But if they follow someone who's following Christ, did you know if a person is following Christ and you're following him, you're following Christ? If a person is absolutely following Christ, if I see a person that I know that's following Christ in my heart and I follow them, I'll be following Christ. Why? Paul was following Christ. He could say that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and down in verse 1. So I'm looking at these three things. Someone said that the itch for things is a virus drawing the soul out of contentment. Contentment, narrowed down, that Paul learned wherever he was at, is wanting what I have rather than trying to get what I want. Contentment is letting my desire be only what I have at the moment, not what I want at the moment. And here's where Jesus said, I'll help you. I'll help you. He knows that I or anyone else, if we're not careful, we get sidetracked with the gifts that God gives us and forget the giver who gave the gifts. And I've got that before my mind constantly where I'm at, that I have to be aware when God blesses me with gifts, don't let me get sidetracked and Satan convince me that I'm serving God like I want to when I'm playing with the gifts and I'm not being used of the giver who gave the gifts. Because it's important before God, we see that. In Christ we have everything. In Colossians chapter 2, you go back over a few pages, and you see this, what God said in chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. He said, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principalities and power." I love that. You're complete. In chapter 1, verse 19, he said, "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." Many times we lose our objectives when we sink into the hole of persecution, or we sink into the hole of confusion because we can't analyze what's going on at the time. Our heart is broken. Our world is crushed all of a sudden. Brother Money gave me a thing today I read this afternoon of a pastor in Texas. A guy this past, I think Monday, wasn't it, brother? This past Monday drove his car right into the church and killed the pastor and wounded one of the custodians in that church. Have no reason why. No one knows why. I want to tell you, that congregation is in a tailspin right now. It's a Baptist church in Texas that this took place at. Confusion. Our world can be turned upside down in any moment. And when there's confusion and persecution, it's easier to look for comfort than the will of God. Could that be something? I find myself that way. When I'm hurting, it's much easier to look for God to give me comfort than to try to find his will for my life. But do you know, ladies and gentlemen, God wants us to know his will for our life all the time, whether I'm comforted or not comforted. I'm glad he comforts. And he teaches us to cast our cares upon him as his children. It's an awesome thing. I don't know if you ever go to God and thank him, but ladies and gentlemen, it's an awesome thing. And I keep reminding myself over and over and in times of conversation, we have a privilege in the family of God to call God of this universe as our Heavenly Father. No Old Testament saint could do that. They had to refer to him as their God. But we refer to him not only as our God, he's our Heavenly Father. Jesus Christ makes the difference. Amen. That we can come to him as our Father and know he hears our prayer. So it's much easier to look for comfort than for God's will and circumstances. Psalms 105, verse 15, the Bible teaches, "Touch not my anointed and do my prophet no harm." Paul must have understood that because even in prison, he could understand that God has a day coming that he's going to see those that put him there, if they don't get right with God, have to suffer that persecution. It's amazing how the Lord give you a future look. And it won't be so much as that, you know, that street of gold on the other side, though that's a wonderful thing. Or those 12 gates of pearls or that big mansion. I've been reading this past week, trying to expound how just what that mansion would, what heaven would be like, New Jerusalem. 1,500 feet wide, 1,500 feet long, 1,500 feet high. They did some calculations on that. I'll wait till that. I've got to preach on it. I'm on, man alive. Lord, I talk about it the more I want to preach on it. Amen. That's why. That's my home. Amen. That's your home. When you get to look at those calculations, there'd be a lot of people there. Because you see, not only is it this way and this way, it's this way. There can be levels of heaven when we get there. So the next time we meet, we looked at contentment, what it means. Paul talked about it. He had it. What ingredients were involved with it. And next time we're going to talk about Bible ingredients that Paul had for contentment. God had given us some ingredients to look at from the outside into the Scriptures to see what Paul had that brought him this contentment when he faced it. Father, I want to thank you again tonight for these who've kind and been so patient. Lord, teaching the Word of God. Father, I realize I don't have the ability to make a person believe a thing. I trust you. I don't spend hours in this book just to get up to speak. Lord, I find other things please the flesh better than that. But I do that for I believe this is the Word of God. I believe if I can understand it and live my feeble way in my Johnson County language, the Lord, that you can take it and make it like the prayers to heaven for the throne of God. Sometimes we don't even know how to pray like we should, but we pray from the depth of our soul, and the Holy Spirit takes those prayers to the altar of God. And when they get there, they're just exactly like they ought to be because they come from our heart. We're not looking for big words to sound like some Pharisaic person praying. We come to you with an honest heart poured out to you, Lord. And so the same thing when it comes to our life before you. There's no show been put it on. We just thank you for the privilege to be able to come to you and understand some things about you said in your word. May this tonight be a blessing to get us towards see some of those ingredients that Paul had that brought that contentment. He didn't get them when he got to prison. He got them before he got to prison that brought that contentment. Lord, it may be somebody in this building tonight. Another few days, they're going to face the greatest, worst thing they've faced in a long time. Somehow or another, they're going to remember something about what God said he did for Paul in being contented. Even though the heart will be crushed, and the heart will be weeping, and the soul will feel a heaviness they never felt in a long time, God will come with his wonderful love and grace and bring peace. And that comes because we have peace with God. Lord, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ, and we can have the peace of God anywhere in our life when we come to you and lay our heart out before you and trust you for everything. Help us this week to do just that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.